Putting truth from based on Psalm 139. Good to know, isn't it, that God is there always in our lives if we know him. What a tragedy not to know him and to not have him in your life, but what a blessing to know God and to have his comforting presence. It's nice to be comforted before being challenged, amen. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, I feel bad preaching such a heavy message after such a lovely song. Because we're on the streets of Sodom this morning, but it's where we're up to in the book of Genesis, and we need to be faithful to the Word of God and to the whole counsel of God. That is the title of my message, On the Streets of Sodom. And I'm going to just read for you Genesis 19 and just the first 13 verses, and then if you'd like to prepare and get your finger in Romans chapter 1, we're going to go over there and read a section from Romans 1 as we will be drawing quite a bit from Romans 1 this morning as well. The Bible reads, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And they pressed upon them greatly, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old and young, all the people from every quarter. They called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Thanks, Dad. Only under these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Over to the book of Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 to verse 32. Romans 1, 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, that even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Have I jumped a bit there? Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be assembled in your house, and we bow in reverence before the inspired word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that every word in this book is inspired of thee, every letter, every syllable. Lord, every punctuation mark is here by divine decree. And we pray, Lord, that you would now give us teachable hearts. Help us, Lord, in this day where the sins of Sodom have been so popularized and normalized, Lord, to sharpen our hearts and our minds and to have a biblical perspective. Lord, I do pray for protection over this message. Lord, we live in a day where preaching this kind of message can just about wind a preacher up in jail. Lord, have him on the media, and we pray today for protection. Lord, from the darts of the devil, Lord, that we might be faithful to your truth in this day where our society is increasingly more and more like a Sodom, like Sodom of old. So bless us now, we pray. Minister to our hearts through this passage, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 19 records the fearful judgment of God upon Sodom and its sister cities. Sodom and Gomorrah are frequently mentioned, but there were other cities of the plain there as well. But Sodom seems to have been the chief city in that area. And not only does this chapter record the judgment of God upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but it also records the sad conclusion to the life of Lot. What I want to do this morning is focus more on Sodom itself and the sins of Sodom, and then, God willing, next Sunday we will consider the conclusion of Lot's life. So fasten your seatbelts between today and next week, okay? But we need to look at this chapter, and as I studied it, I felt that God would have me to focus this morning's message upon looking at the sins of Sodom and how we can be warned about those in our day. We know that from the Word of God that Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain are set forth for an example, Jude chapter 1, verse 7. So it is right and appropriate for us to study Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of what happens in a society that sinks down into depravity and an example of the kind of judgment that God will mete out against sin. And so what we're going to do this morning is consider the sins of Sodom and God's judgment upon them under four headings. I'm going to give you the cause of Sodom's sins. We want to back up a little bit and think about how Sodom got here. The culture promoting Sodom's sins. Then we're going to look at the character of Sodom's sins and then the consequences of Sodom's sins. So we're going to be based in Genesis 19, but we're going to make reference to Romans 1, and we're going to draw in other scriptures as well as we consider this morning. So firstly, I want you to consider the cause of Sodom's sins. At this juncture, we could pose the following question. How did Sodom get to such a depraved place as a society? How did Sodom get to such a depraved place as a society to where we can read of what takes place here in Genesis 19 and be shocked and amazed at what took place? Well, Romans 1 really answers the question, that question, and I want you to flick back over there for a moment, please. Romans chapter 1, and we'll find that Romans 1 really provides an answer to that question. How did Sodom get to this place? You must understand that every society and every civilization does not start with this level of depravity, although the possibility is there because of the sin nature. But Romans 1 shows us that there is always a progression that leads down to this level. So how did Sodom get here? Romans 1 answers the question. And in verse 20 to 24, you'll notice that there are five steps that a society will take that eventually has them come to that level we see in Genesis chapter 19. We could call these five steps the staircase to hell. It's the first message Sister Christina came in on about 5 years ago. The staircase to hell, Romans chapter 1. And I want you to notice these five downward steps that lead a people and a nation towards the sins of Sodom. Firstly, it begins with irreverence. We have to look at this briefly. Irreverence. Verse 21 says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So let me summarize these five steps with five words. The first word being irreverence. They failed to glorify God, and they failed to thank the Creator. And that is the starting point, is it not, of the downward slide. That is the first step down for an individual, for a nation, is when ultimately they are turning their back on the one true God. They are rejecting God. It's no surprise, is it, that we are where we are today in our nation, and the sins of Sodom so prevalent, it just goes back to the fact that as a nation we have turned our backs upon God. You'll notice that Romans 1 teaches the opposite direction to the evolutionist. The evolutionist tries to apply an evolutionary idea to religion, and they suggest that men began with primitive worship, the worship of rocks and trees and sticks, and then eventually sort of evolved to the concept of idols, and then eventually evolved to the concept of one God, the Christian God. And of course, the evolutionist feels smug and proud and says essentially, well, now we are enlightened and we can do away with the concept of God altogether. No, Romans 1 shows the complete opposite to that. Men do not start with a primitive concept of God. They start with a knowledge of the one true God and degenerate from there. Romans 1 makes that very clear. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and then the downward trend begins with idol worship and so on. So irreverence is the first word. The second word is imaginations. That's step number two. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, when we empty our minds and our hearts of lofty thoughts about the one true God, when we turn our backs on the one true God, that leaves a spiritual vacuum in the life, and that spiritual vacuum very soon gets filled with wicked imaginations. They became vain in their imaginations. The word vain there means empty, means futile and foolish. You see, that when man rejects the light, in its place comes darkness. Their foolish heart was darkened. The third step is ignorance. Verse 22, ignorance, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wow, that describes the day in which we live, doesn't it? We see the illusion and the reality. The illusion was that they thought they were wise. They professed, and they notice the word is in the present tense there, they were professing themselves to be wise. That is, they are making a claim of themselves that they were wise, and yet in reality, they were fools. This word fool comes from the Greek word moron. That's the worst kind of ignorance, isn't it? When someone thinks they are wise, when in reality they are deceived. That's got to be the worst form of deception. That's got to be the worst form of ignorance, is being ignorant and not knowing that you are ignorant. Thinking that actually you are wise. And that is exactly what we see today, the foolishness of the wisdom of man. So you see the downward trend here. It begins with irreverence, not acknowledging God as we ought. That moves then to imaginations and the heart becoming darkened. And then that moves to ignorance. That brings us to the fourth step now of idolatry, verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man is a spiritual being and will inevitably manifest some kind of worship to something. And so what you have is this spiritual vacuum that has been left, where the true God has been cast out, and now in his rightful place we have idolatry. And we shouldn't be surprised that this begins with the deification of man. Man, having rejected the Creator, first worships himself. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. The worship of man. What a tragic change from the incorruptible God to corruptible man. And that is what we have today in humanism. It is the worship of man, humanism. Consider this excerpt from the Humanist Manifesto, number 2. They said this, quote, "As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God. Nature, not deity. Nature may indeed be broader and deeper than we know. Any new discoveries, however, will but enlarge our knowledge of the natural. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." That is idolatry. That is the worship of man. That is discounting the one true God and saying man is the starting point, or nature is the starting point. Then we see the deification of animals. The Bible mentions birds and beasts and creeping things. The Romans worshipped the eagle. That's an example of bird worship. The beast, we have reference to the golden calf in the Bible. Creeping things, snakes were worshipped by the Greeks, and the Egyptians worshipped dung beetles. See the progression downwards. Man does not evolve in his intellect when he rejects the Creator God. He devolves into ignorance and blindness. Now, isn't it interesting that with the rise of humanism in the West, there has been a corresponding rise in the popularity of Eastern religion? It's very, very popular. Buddhism, Hinduism, and these Eastern religions have gained tremendous ascendancy in nations like Australia and the UK and other places that are supposed to be more sceptical nations because they very easily mesh with one another. Not only do we see the deification of man and the deification of animals, but then we see one that's very relevant to us today in verse 25, the deification of nature, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the word changed here carries the idea of an exchange. It was a word used, for example, in trade, where you would exchange something. So it refers not so much to the turning of one thing into something else, but the replacement of one thing for another. So they exchange here truth for falsehood and the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creature. We see that worship of nature, don't we, in our society today? And it is a religion, the religion of climate change. And it is jammed down our throats. And isn't it interesting that our society that is increasingly given over to the religion of nature and the worship of nature is also a society that is very open to the sins of Sodom? Nature worship goes hand in hand with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. We shouldn't be surprised that the Greens Party, which promotes the religion of environmentalism probably more than any other party, is also the party most vehemently committed to the sodomite agenda. True? It's the worship of the creature. And what a wicked day we live in. Brother Seth and I were talking about this the other day, about how that we've got, you know, these plovers out the back here and they're protected. You can't touch them or you're in risk of thousands of very hefty fines, but you can murder your unborn child. The fact is, trees have more rights in our nature-worshipping society today than the unborn children. Brother Seth was telling me, he said the other day, he said there were 7 of us at this rental property, 7 people dedicated to trying to help a possum get out of the ceiling. And all these regulations surrounding how you can trap the possum and how many hours the trap can be there, and all these things about protecting the possum, 7 people, hundreds of dollars to protect the possum, but in the same society we can have state-sanctioned murder of the unborn and the elderly. That's a pagan society. And so how did Sodom get here? Well, Romans 1 shows us the progression. As we're seeing here, it moves down step by step, those five steps. And surprise, surprise, it ends with verse 24 and verse 26. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And so the fifth step on the staircase to hell is immorality. Oh, it's a sign that we are a progressive society, that we are now so accepting of all these sins. No, it is a sign that we're on the last rung of the Romans one ladder. One step from hell as a nation. So we see the cause of Sodom's sins. I want you to consider secondly now the culture that encouraged Sodom's sins. And I'm going to draw your attention to Ezekiel 16:49, the culture encouraging Sodom's sins. You might like to turn there if you wish, but I'll read it for you. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And so this verse provides further light on Sodom, and it reveals the climate in which the depravity of Sodom flourished. Look at the three features, or the three cultural features there of Sodom's society. We could summarize it in three ways. Firstly, prideful. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. What's the first one? Pride. Is it not significant that the slogan and the catch cry for the Sodomite agenda today is that word, pride? It's not new. It was back in Sodom. The very fountainhead of the sins of Sodom was pride. And is it not interesting today that that word, which is an abomination, pride is an abomination to God, that word has become the rallying cry, the catch cry, and the slogan for perversity. In recent history, it surfaced first really prominently in the 60s with a man by the name of Steve Ginsburg from Los Angeles, California, who founded the Personal Rights in Defense and Education movement. A man blatant and wicked in his promotion of the sins of Sodom. And so we have Pride Month and Pride Jerseys and Pride Days and Purple Days and all the rest of it going on. All in the name of progress, we're simply going back to Sodom. The culture encouraging Sodom's sins. Australia is an arrogant, most Australians are arrogant and prideful in their rejection of God. And we should not therefore be surprised that as a proud and an arrogant people, we've produced a culture conducive to Sodom's sins. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Man flaunting in the face of God his wickedness pridefully. Not only was the culture prideful, but it was pleasure-driven. The Bible refers there to fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. That certainly describes our society today. It's all about if it feels good, do it. Just do it. Just don't. If it's wicked, don't. But just do it. If it feels good, do it. Just follow your heart. Have you heard that one before? Watch out for it, by the way, in a lot of the Christian movies and the Christian literature today. Just follow your heart, says the woman there in the Christian movie. And of course, she means follow me to the fella, you know. It took you a while to catch on there, but Now, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Don't follow your heart, follow the word of God. But a pleasure focus and a pleasure-driven society, that is where we're at today. It's all about a feel-good lifestyle, and I just want to feel good. Well, a culture like that is going to allow perversion. Henry Morris writes, the prosperity of the region, referring now to Sodom and Gomorrah, that so impressed Lot, was likely also the cause of the extreme wickedness of the cities. With all their material needs taken care of and with an abundance of leisure time, the people developed a moral laxity which soon became gross corruption until finally God could endure it no longer. You may have heard the saying before, idleness is the devil's workshop. And we're living in that kind of society today that promotes the concept that the dream life is to work as little as possible and to live it up as much as possible. And we have taxpayer support for those who want to just stay out of work. It's no surprise that certain sections of our suburbs are crime ridden, because if you give people money for doing nothing, guess what they'll do with their time? They'll put it into all kinds of crime and perversion. Thirdly, pitiless, the culture of Sodom. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I find that interesting. A society that indulges in perverted lust becomes a cruel society. And that is exactly what's happening. Don't believe all the propaganda. There's so much talk about love and compassion, but God's word is true. The more our nation degenerates into the sins of Sodom, there will be a corresponding descent into cruelty. And it's true. How can you have the sacrifice of the unborn? Well, usually it's on the altar of lust. And all in the name of rights and liberties, so-called. So we have the cause of Sodom's sins, those five steps we see in Romans of how a society and a people degenerate down. We see the culture that promoted the sins of Sodom, and certainly we see that in our day today. I want you to go back now though to Genesis 19, and I want you to consider the character of Sodom's sins, and we're going to be between Genesis 19 and Romans 1 again for this section. So the character of Sodom's sins. Notice firstly what I would call the popularity of their sin. Verse 4. The popularity of their sin. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. The popularity of their sin. What we see here is that the sin of Sodom was accepted and promoted by old and young alike. And could I say this? You know that a society is at a very low point when it begins to promote the sins of Sodom to its children and to its youth. I said, you know that a society has sunk very low when it promotes the sins of Sodom to its children and to its youth. That is exactly what's happening today in the education systems of our society and society in general. Our young people, it's not just the older people, it's the young people and the children are being brainwashed and indoctrinated to accept the sins of Sodom. That is unspeakably evil. It is one thing for an adult to choose to go into this kind of lifestyle, and that's wicked and that's sinful, but to actively be promoting this kind of lifestyle to children, even in preschool, all the way through to high school, is obscene and it is demonic. I tell you, we hear a lot of talk today about child abuse, and they want to try and frame godly parents today as child abusers. If you want to raise your children according to the Word of God and exercise godly training over your children, you're a child abuser, apparently. No, let me tell you today what's child abuse. It's child abuse to tell a teenage girl that she can be anything other than a girl. It's child abuse to tell a young boy that he can be anything other than what God made him to be. That's wickedness. But that's a Sodom-like society. Don't you see it here? The old and the young have been brainwashed to accept this sin. It reminds us, doesn't it? Just because something's popular doesn't mean it's right. And as Christians, we've got to get a hold of that, because we come under pressure, don't we? The pressure of majority opinion comes down on the church, and you see it time and time again through church history. Rather than the church standing firm on the Word of God, the church begins to drift. And churches today are drifting on this issue. Don't look for what is popular, young people. Look for what's biblical. And could I just say this? Don't believe the lie of the devil that you were born in the wrong body. That is a lie from hell. God made you special and God made you unique, and you will find true joy and true fulfillment by firstly accepting Christ and then accepting yourself as God made you in His image. But these sins are being promoted on social media, through the education system, through popular culture, and it's unspeakably evil. Really struck me. I thought, wow, we as a society now, I mean, it used to be maybe more, all right, confined to certain individuals and sections of society. Now it is just being promoted to children. Not my children, by the grace of God. And you as a parent, you better learn to do some spiritual warfare, and you better think about how you're going to educate those children. You better think very carefully about it in this day where the rainbow juggernaut is headed your way. And between the vileness of a Sodom-like society out there stands godly mum and dad, and we need parents today of faith and conviction who understand the power of education and are going to stand between the world out there and their children for God. That includes being very careful about private schools, because I think it's only a matter of time and they're going to put the thumbscrews down on them and say, you will teach this. Think about it. Best place for your child to be educated today is in your home, if you can do it. And not to be hard-hearted for those who maybe find themselves in some sort of difficult situation where they can't. But that is my encouragement and my personal conviction, and I think it's based on the scriptures, that the best place for a child to be educated is not out there in the education system, but under the parent. The popularity of their sin. Secondly, the publicness of their sin. You notice that the citizens of Sodom had no shame at all in seeking to commit this heinous act in public. Again, this is a feature of Sodom, a Sodom-like society. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9 says, they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. That's today, isn't it? And when a society goes public with its perversity, that's not a sign of progress. That is a sign, as I mentioned before, that we're on the bottom rung of the staircase to hell. Anyone cold in here? Okay. Could one of the deacons just make sure that it's on about 22 there? Make sure it keeps people warm. Maybe the sermon will keep you warm this morning. Thirdly, the character of their sin. Not only do we see the popularity of their sin and the publicness of their sin, but I want you to consider for a moment the perversity of their sin. Verse 5 And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. That doesn't mean get to know them over a cup of coffee. I'm not going to elaborate. It's the same use of the word where it says Adam knew his wife. What a heinous sin. And I want to remind us this morning of God's mind on the sin of sodomy. And I'm going to give you 10 biblical points that expose this sin for what it is. Most of them will come out of Romans 1. Get ready to turn back there. But I want to just touch on them briefly. But let us remind ourselves this morning of God's mind on the sin of sodomy. Firstly, it is an abominable sin. It is an abominable sin. Leviticus 18:22, Thou shalt not lie with man as with womankind. It is abomination. You say, what does the word abomination mean? I remember a preacher saying this. Whenever you read the word abomination, think this. God hates this. God, I didn't say God hates the sinner, but God hates the sin of sodomy. It is an abomination to him. So the sodomite activity is an abomination. The sodomite appearance also, though, is an abomination because God's word is crystal clear that there is to be a distinction between the sexes, and we need to be reminded of that today. This abominable sin is not only an abomination in its action and in its activity, but it is also an abomination in its appearance. Deuteronomy 22:5, The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. But, no buts. That's what the word of God says. Oh, which church do you go to? Oh, Northside Baptist Church. Oh, they're legalistic there. All the ladies wear dresses. Praise the Lord. Since when did it become legalism for men to look like men and women to look like women? Since when did that become legalism? Now, we don't force visitors to dress any particular way. As long as you're not obscene, the doors are open. Don't believe some of the propaganda out there that says, no one can step inside Northside without a suit and a tie or a dress if they're a lady. That's rubbish. You can come in here and hear the word of God, but we make no apologies. I say it again. We make no apologies for encouraging a culture where men look like men and women look like women. And you should not have an objection to that, particularly in a day that is increasingly like Sodom and Gomorrah. And even my children, it breaks my heart. They say, Dad, is that a man or a woman? And I say, I don't know. I'm not sure he or she knows either. They're so confused. Could I put it in terms of an encouragement? Ladies, don't let a Sodom-like society bully you into surrendering your dress. Don't let a Sodom-like society bully you into getting rid of your skirts. You embrace who you are as a lady and embrace biblical femininity and let them say what they want. Be a dress-wearing Christian lady. What do we see today? And the devil loves to confuse things, doesn't he? Distort what God's made. The masculinization of women and the feminization of men. And God hates both of those things. Would you want me to come in here this morning in a skirt? Oh, no. No, of course not. Well, how come you can wear a pair of trousers? Oh, that's different. How is it different? The end of my popularity streak for some. But I'm done caring, in a sense, not in a nasty way, about what people think. I'm going to seek to be faithful to God's word. Oh, but I need to wear a pair of trousers when I go out working. Do you know that until the 1960s, ladies did way more outside activities in skirts than we even do today, and they wore often dresses to the floor, in the fields, riding horses, all the rest of it. And could I just say this? If a particular activity means you have to drop your standard, drop the activity, not the standard. I've heard that excuse before. Well, I have to wear trousers sometimes as a woman when I go rock climbing. Well, if rock climbing means you can't wear a dress, scrap the rock climbing, don't scrap the dress. I'm just saying, I think this is a valid point, because we can talk all we like about the abomination of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, but if we're not careful as believers, we can be allowing ourselves to be just pushed along by a perverted society. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The word effeminate is translated soft 3 times in the New Testament, and in this context, it is a reference to the sin of sodomy. Soft men. Could I encourage men? We've had a talk to the ladies. Embrace your masculinity. And the world has the wrong concept of masculinity too, doesn't it? Doesn't mean you have to go around beating your chest like a gorilla robbed of his favourite bananas. You can be a gentle man, but don't forget the man part on the end of gentle. And embrace your masculinity and be the man God wants you to be, and don't be one of these shaggy-haired, long-haired, what's with these guys today? Well, I'm trying to look like Jesus. As if Jesus had greasy long hair and a necklace around his neck resting in more greasy hair. No, I'm serious. Some of these older men in their singlets and whatnot, and it's like, whew, get me out of here. Teenage grandpas. Corinthians 11, 14, 15 says, doth not even nature itself teach you? Just look at... You need more evidence? Just look at nature. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. Long hair on a woman, glorious thing. It's not a vanity, it's a glory. Long hair on a man, that's a horrible thing. I think the barbers need to pay me a commission, because some of you are going to show up there tomorrow, amen? Make sure you're short. Could I say that as well, though? I like to tease my mum a little bit about this, because she hates it when I cut my hair too short. You know, mums get fussy about, you know, how their children look. I say, Mum, there is a verse in the Bible that says something about a man's hair being too long. I haven't yet found one about it being too short. I don't care which direction the long hair is going either, whether it's pointing that way or that way down by the shoulders, or the trend today, shaved on one side and a mop leaning that way on top. What is with that? Apart from the fact it's just ungodly and you're following a sodomite, it's actually a sodomite fashion, you look ridiculous. But it's the trend. See, I see Independent Baptist young fellas. Shaved on one side, this stupid slick thing over like that. Get a decent haircut as a man and be a man of God. Now we need to move on. It's an abominable sin. We're up to point 2. We've got 10. A death-deserving sin. It's a death-deserving sin. I'm thankful George was song leading this morning. He gave me 10 minutes extra because he went got the song service done quickly. A death-deserving sin. Now, the law of God reminds us of the mind of God. Leviticus 20, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. That's God's mind. The law of God reveals the mind of God. Now, am I suggesting that the church try and execute capital punishment? No, the capital punishment is not the role of the church. The church's role is to proclaim the gospel of God's saving grace to all people, But you know, the Bible actually speaks in 1 Timothy 1, though, about the lawful use of the law. It says the law was not made for a righteous man, and it goes on, for lawless, for disobedient. And guess what it says in there? Those that defile themselves with mankind, that this sin here. So the law of God reveals the mind of God, and it's connected there with the gospel. You find that the law of God is to be preached in connection with the gospel, not as the way people get saved, but as a preparation. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And while it's not our role to put anybody to death, we certainly should be able to refer people to the law of God to show them the mind of God. The law is there for the lawless, including those caught up in this sin. 3. It is an unclean sin. Romans 1. The rest of our points come out of Romans 1. It is an unclean sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It is an unclean sin. It's unclean morally, and it is unclean physically. It is interesting that God's word uses this word unclean to describe the sin of sodomy. It's morally unclean. It's because it comes out of the lusts of their own hearts, where God gives people over as an act of judgment. God is not a neutral bystander. As men push past the light that God has given them and progress in their sin, God eventually, as an act of judgment, hands them over to their own lusts. Isn't that a scary reminder of the depravity of man's heart, that if God wants to judge us, all he has to do is let our hearts take over? Just hand us over to our own hearts. What a scary thing that is. It's unclean morally. It's unclean physically. Such sins of the flesh are unhygienic and filthy. People who live depraved lives tend to also live dirty lives. The old saying, cleanliness is next to godliness, is not too far from the truth. It's an unclean sin. 4, it is a dishonorable sin. Verse 24, God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What a contrast to marriage. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. What a contrast. Marriage is honorable, sodomy is dishonorable. The coming together of a man and woman in the bonds of marriage is honorable. It has the sanction of God. It's what God created. But the coming together of a man and a man and a woman is dishonorable. Dishonorable to the body. To dishonor their own bodies. The word dishonor here means to maltreat or to treat shamefully. It is called self-abuse in 1 Corinthians 6:9 because it refers there to this sin as or those caught up in this sin as abusers of themselves with mankind. It's not only self-abuse, it is self-defilement, because 1 Timothy 1:10 describes it as those that defile themselves with mankind. So it's a dishonorable sin. Number 5, it is a vile sin. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. The word vile means morally despicable or abhorrent, physically repulsive. The word affections means passions, and it's always used, this particular Greek word is always used in a negative light in the New Testament to describe ungodly passions. So it is a vile passion, it is vile affections. But love is love. No, lust is lust. And sin is sin. And an abomination is an abomination. Six, it is an unnatural sin. Romans 1, 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I'm not making this up, this is the word of God. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It exposes the lie of the mainstream culture, doesn't it? That they were born that way. That's a lie. I said that's a lie. So you've been affected by it. It is a lie. The Bible says it is against nature. And what it is a deliberate choice to leave the natural for the perverted. They leave the natural use of the woman. That's a choice. And likewise also, even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, that's not being born with the condition, that's making a choice. Do you notice there that Paul says, for even their women, even the women, it's like, it's one thing for men to be in this sin, but when women are in this sin, how shocking. One theologian says, Paul first refers to the degradation of females among the heathen because they are always the last to be affected in the decay of morals, and their corruption is therefore proof that all virtue is lost. The claim that some people are born that way is also debunked by even scientific evidence. Perhaps the most powerful line of evidence is found in twin studies. Since identical twins have identical genetics, it would follow that if one twin was a sodomite, the other would also be 100% of the time, but both twins turn out sodomites in less than 15% of cases. It's a study that no one talks about in the mainstream media, but there are studies there that basically prove this to be a lie also, that it's not a genetic thing at all. By the way, even if that was true, all that would prove is the depravity of man. In a sense, we're all born with the potential to go into that sin. We're not born with the predisposition towards it, but apart from the grace of God, every man is born with a sin nature, and we need to be fearful of where our sin nature could take us apart from salvation and the grace of God. None of us are exempt from that. 7. It is a lustful sin. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. This sin is all about the unrestrained indulgence, isn't it, of depraved lust. What was the catch cry of the Yes lobby with the vote in 2017? Love is love. No, lust is lust and will always be lust, and that's not true love. The word burned there means to be inflamed or set on fire. What Woosh defines it as the rage of lust. Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So this is a total abandonment to the sins of the flesh, to the lusts of the heart. 8, it is an obscene sin. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, an obscene sin. The word unseemly there means shameful, indecent. We're living in a day today, aren't we, where the obscene is flaunted. Indecency is promoted, immodesty is promoted, and are displayed all around us. In terms of, you know, liberty and freedom. I forget the day my wife came home from going to the shops at Elizabeth, and she was so grieved by what this particular shop was portraying on their screen, she went in there and complained to the manager. She said, oh no, the lady said, you know, with these vile pornographic images, we're empowering women. You have to know my wife to know she's not the type to want to confront anybody. But she went in there, and I'm very thankful. That's been the salt of the earth. Said, this is disgusting. I find this offensive as a woman. Obscene sin. Number 9, a delusional sin. The word error is used. Receiving themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. The word error there means a wandering, a straying about. It refers to one who is led astray from the right way. The same word is also translated deceit and delusion. So it is a delusion. It is an error. People are caught up in a deception. So this is hate speech. No, this is love speech. Because love tells the truth, and we have to tell people the truth that they have been sold a lie of the devil in the sodomite agenda, that somehow they're going to find fulfillment in life and joy and happiness by embracing this perversion. 10, a disease-ridden sin. Verse 27 says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. The word recompense there means a reward or a penalty. The word here, says Woos, refers to that natural result of their sin which pays them back for what they have done, like a person who contemplates doing something wrong says, I suppose I shall pay for this. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It is a sin against the whole body. Listen, there would be a lot less diseases in a certain category if people just followed God's word on morality. The STDs, over 30 of them, different viruses transmitted in that way, AIDS and so on, come about because people violate God's standards of morality. Turn back to Genesis 19. The perversity of their sin, those 10 points, should seal and settle forever our understanding that God is not okay with this sin. You say, what's the point of going through all of that? Because your mind and my mind is constantly being bombarded to believe otherwise. And we're under constant pressure. And you've got even Christians today trying to sort of just minimize the sin and say, oh, well, all sin is the same, all sin's the same. If you say all sin is serious, I agree with you. If you say all sin is the same to God, I disagree. That's two different things. All sin is serious before God, but not all sin is the same, and the Old Testament law teaches us that because it was only certain sins that attracted the death penalty. Sins like sodomy and adultery attracted the death penalty. Fornication did not. Now, the act was the same, but it was different in the eyes of God because in adultery, you not only have impurity, but you have the breaking of a covenant. Perversity of their sin. Look at the perniciousness of their sin. We're moving along here. The perniciousness of their sin, verse 6 through 11. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door behind him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Lot's going to find out, if you dare to suggest that this sin is wicked, you are going to be subjected to threats and violence. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. I won't read back over that again. We'll talk more about that next week. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Verse 9, now will we deal worse with thee than with them. That sounds like a threat to me. And they pressed sore upon the man. That's physical, isn't it? Even Lot, and came near to break the door. The biblical record makes it very clear that the sodomite lifestyle is an aggressive lifestyle. It's aggressive in its pursuit of others. We see these men aggressively pursuing these two angels that had the appearance of virgin men seeking to defile them. We see it is also aggressive in its persistence. These men would stop at nothing to achieve their perverted aims. We see threatening. Threatening. Lot found out that suggests that this sin is wicked. Verse 7 is to provoke a heated torrent of abuse. Don't we see the same thing today? If you dare, in fact, the only sin in our society today that is unpardonable is to say that this is a sin. You don't hear of Christians getting taken to court for preaching against lying or many other sins. But if you dare to suggest that sodomy is still a sin and an offence to Almighty God, you are subjected to absolute abuse in our society. Look at what these Manly players have gone through. Again, I don't know about their moral lives, not endorsing them, but the media pile on. Back at the election time, some of you may remember this lady, Catherine Deaves, I don't think she's a Christian there, who ran for the seat of Warringah, who is an advocate for women's rights and for women in sport, and because she had dared suggest that some of this transgenderism was mutilation, she got absolutely pillared on the media. It's not all about love and peace. It's about, really, a hatred of all things traditional, a hatred of all things pure and wholesome, and understand that when our society speaks about being inclusive, what they mean is including everything that God is against and excluding everything that God is for. It's about excluding everything that is pure and right and moral. It's about excluding everything that is pure and right and moral and including everything that is vile and wicked. You can hold any view except the biblical view. So much for love. And so much, by the way, for the claim. Remember back in 2017, the lobby that was pushing for the no vote said, it won't affect it. You as Christians, you can still preach what you believe and hold what you believe. That's a lie. Because man doesn't know when to stop with his depravity and with his abominations. And we shouldn't be surprised that since that vote went through in 2017, we've gone further down from there and to where there are laws now in place in Victoria that could see preachers literally fined up to $10,000 or spend time in jail just for praying for someone who's struggling in that area. That's communism. Shows when you give these sins the kind of elevation that Sodom did, you end up with threats against those who differ. Threatening violence, they pushed hard against Lot and attempted to break the door down. I'm not saying that everyone in this sin is violent, but it is often associated with violence. Certain detectives who work with homicides know certain murders are associated with this lifestyle. Violent. They pushed hard against Lot and attempted to break the door down. So much for tolerance. It's aggressive. And there seems to be a particular... It's interesting because at the end of Romans, I didn't read this, I didn't really focus on this, but at the end of Romans there, it says, who knowing the judgment of God? I think that's why there is such a severe reaction, because Romans 1 makes it clear there that there is a knowledge underneath it all, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not just that sin, but other sins as well. And if you dare to say it is a sin, then you get that reaction. Violent. Brutish. Despite being smitten with blindness by the angels, they grope for the door like brute beasts. I think it would have to be one of the most ghastly pictures of the depravity of man in the Bible. Can you imagine that? The angels, who've got power from God, they smite these men with blindness. You think that'd sober you up, wouldn't you? You'd be frightened. What's just happened? I've just been smitten blind. They grope to find the door. Don't underestimate the depths of depravity that men will go to without God. I know that Richard Wurmbrand said that about the torturers there in communism. He said with the whole philosophy of communism and everything, he said they sunk to unspeakable depths of depravity. There comes a time. What we see here is that these people have obviously gone to that level that Romans describes as a reprobate mind. Now, they can be saved. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There's a bit of hope and light at the end of the tunnel, but it depends how far they've gone and whether they've come to that point where God, as an act of judgment, has given them over to a reprobate mind. Robertson says, like an old abandoned building, the home of bats and snakes left to do those things which are not fitting, like the nightclubs of modern cities, the dives and dens of the underworld, without God and in the darkness of unrestrained animal impulses. Fourthly and lastly this morning, consider the consequences of Sodom's sins. And I want to look at this in two parts, for the unrepentant and for the repentant. We're going to finish on an encouraging note of salvation. The consequences of Sodom's sins. Firstly, for the unrepentant. We see that here very clearly in Genesis chapter 19. God's answer to Sodom's depravity was fire of the fires of his righteous wrath. And I want to draw your attention to two fires of judgment that the Sodomites here experienced. Firstly, there was the consuming fires from heaven above. I tell you what, if there was ever any confusion in your mind as to how God feels about this sin, this should settle it for you. If God opens the windows of heaven and rains down like a torrent, fire and brimstone on a city like this, that should tell you once and for all, God is against this sin. This is the first mention of fire in the Bible, and isn't it significant that it has to do with the outpouring of God's judgment on these wicked cities? 2 Peter 2:6 says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. So we should refer back to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's set forth as an example. It's an example to those who would live ungodly and a warning to those who would live ungodly. There are those today, even in Christian circles, that scoff at us referring to Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of God's mind on this sin, but God has made it clear it is just that. Not only did they experience the consuming fires from heaven above, but the everlasting fires of hell beneath. Listen to Jude 1:7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see the word sufferings in the present tense? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Those men from Sodom, the ones we're talking about here, those thousands of years ago, they're still suffering the vengeance of eternal fire right now. The consuming fires from heaven above fell down, and the Sodomites closed their eyes in death, engulfed in fire from heaven, only to open their eyes, finding themselves engulfed in the eternal fires of God's wrath for all eternity. That's why, as believers, we can't afford to tell people in this lifestyle lies and tell them that it's okay and that God accepts you and those things. That's not love. To tell someone a lie and to watch them go to eternal hell, that's not love. True love warns of hellfire, and this sin, along with all other sin, takes us to hell apart from God's forgiveness. So the consequences of Sodom's sin for the unrepentant, the fire of God's wrath. For the repentant, there is hope. 1 Corinthians 6:11 makes it very clear that those caught up in this lifestyle can be saved. They won't all be saved, but they can be, because it refers to those who are abusers of themselves with mankind. You study the Greek word, it's a clear reference to those caught up in the sin of sodomy. And listen to what verse 11 says. This is a wonderful verse. And such were some of you. Past tense. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm here to say, on the authority of God's word, that there is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away, and that includes the sin of sodomy. And this is the hope that we have. We need to tell people the truth. It's not hate speech, it's love speech to tell people the truth that they are in sin and that their sin will take them to hell, but there is cleansing available. If they'll repent and turn to Christ, they can be washed. Isn't it wonderful? Even if you haven't been caught up in this lifestyle, no doubt you can look back to your pre-salvation life and see the scars and the stain of sin. Aren't you thankful that the blood of God's Son, the pure, unadulterated, sinless blood of God's dear Son has the power to erase every trace of sin through salvation. And so the blood of Christ is the answer for the sins of Sodom. The blood of Christ is the answer for Christians who may have even dabbled in this lifestyle. The blood of Christ has the power to cleanse. So we end on a positive note. There is hope. And our job is to tell the truth in love and to tell people caught up in this lifestyle that that's not what God has for them, that it is sin and that they need to turn to Christ for cleansing and experience his transformation. And there are many who have. Not many in comparison to the majority, but there are quite a number who have been saved out of this lifestyle and even to this in this day testify of God's amazing grace. I remember reading a testimony of one man who in his period had been caught up with 1,000 partners over time, who now testifies, now a married man, testifies to the gospel of God's grace. That God can transform lives. Let's bow for prayer as we close. Lord, we are indeed sobered and by this message in a day that is increasingly becoming just like Sodom and Gomorrah of old. Give us great wisdom, Lord, we pray, in this day of how to preach the truth, how to stand for the truth. Lord, we do pray for those caught up in the sins of Sodom, that, Lord, you would expose the lies of Satan for what they are, and, Lord, show them that true hope and true meaning is found in Christ, who is the truth, Lord, not the perverted sins of Sodom. Lord, for those of us who already know you, help us to be aware of the Sodomite way of thinking, Lord, in the area of male and men, women, Lord, and dress code, and all these various things, Lord, where we can be affected by a perverted society, a pornographic society, Lord, a wicked society. Help us to be a clean and a distinct and a pure people in this day of great confusion. Help us to raise our children. Help us to protect them, Lord. Give us the strength. We know, Lord, that of ourselves we don't have the power to be able to protect our children from the agendas that are going on out there. But we look to you, Lord, to be our strength and to protect our children's hearts and minds, Lord, that they would grow up to be pure men and pure women of God who would marry in your will and live lives that are distinct and a testimony, Lord, of your truth in a perverted age, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.